Knowing this first, that no prophecy or scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The third truth, which is very vital, that doctrine belongs to the whole church. In other words, it doesn't just belong to a handful. Sometimes a handful of people would like to say they are the church. That is old history. People have done that for decades. And yet sometimes a new young upstart says, I am the church. History repeats itself. There's no such thing as the church. Every blood-washed saint in God is part of the church. And there's no organized church that can claim they are the church. For everyone and every church and every fellowship, no matter how large or how small, is part of the many facets of God's working of the bride. Every part has a part to contribute. So the third truth about sound doctrine is it's not done in isolation. Which is why one of the things about wrong doctrine, you notice, is always very secretive. If you ask for their doctrine to be written down so that you can analyze it, they don't want, they don't dare. You ask for tape of their meeting, they don't dare because everything is secretive. They are afraid that it will be analyzed. They are afraid that it will be questioned. If it is sound doctrine, based solidly on the written word which is accessible to everybody, there is no fear. So if anyone claims any true doctrine of God, they will be willing for it to be judged by the body of Christ at large. Even if at first you may think you may be misjudged, which may happen, like any new revelation of God. But it's open to the public. And the truth will always prevail if it's in line with the Word of God. So there's no fear of it being misjudged. Let it be for public and church interpretation, not just private. It bears in line with 1 Corinthians 14 when it says, when two or three prophets prophesy, let the one speak and let the others judge. So there is a judging of the content of the prophecy. And it needs to be judged. And even the Apostle Paul, when he was learning his doctrines, although he knew more things later on than the Apostle Peter himself, which Peter admitted in 1 Peter chapter 3, he said, 2 Peter chapter 3, he says that Paul, in verse 15, wrote of many things, in verse 16, many things which are hard to understand. But do you know how Paul started in his ministry and in his doctrine? In Galatians, we are told, when he was a young upstart in the ministry, not recognized yet, and Peter's ministry was the more recognized one, he sought to fellowship with them so that he could discuss doctrine with them and discuss his revelation with them. He was not afraid of that. In Galatians chapter 2, we are told in verse 2, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them. The word communicate implies that he would have sat down and discussed what he believed, what he received. And as he communicated that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation. Lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Do you know what he's saying here in verse 2? Let me say in our modern language. He's saying that when I went there led by the Spirit to Jerusalem after 14 years, I went there to tell them about what God had revealed to me. But to those who were recognized or of reputation, like James, John and Peter, I privately talk over with them about what God showed me in case I was wrong, misled, and had run in vain. That was Paul's attitude, the great apostle of God who wrote most of the New Testament and whom most of Christian theology is based on. We theologians call it Pauline theology. And he started his ministry in a humble perspective. He didn't study with pride and say, I know better than Peter. Peter is a fisherman, doesn't know much. I was brought up in the school of Gamaliel. Never. No prophecy and no doctrine is just of any private interpretation. It can be privately received, but it must be publicly interpreted. And exposed and analyzed and judged by the written word. So three areas that we look at in good doctrine. Now in chapter 2, we see some areas of warnings on wrong doctrine. And the first major warning is this, that false doctrine comes more from half-taught believers. I want you to notice there is an emphasis that the danger that the early church, people like Peter and Paul and John the apostle, they fought against wrong theology and false doctrine, and you know who their opponents were? Former Christians. Let me point to the scriptures here. In 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. But they were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. It is those who are not firmly founded. They know enough knowledge, just a little bit, but not enough to be established. Enough to go astray. That's a very dangerous thing. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2, let's read on. In the final part in verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Notice in verse 20, they were people who once seemed to have known the Lord. But Peter is saying they didn't really know the Lord. Let me point to the battle that John the Apostle faced. He is not facing strangers, he is facing former believers. 1 John chapter 2. I had to bring all this to show that these false teachers and false prophets are those sometimes who mingle among Christians and who have enough knowledge to deceive, not enough knowledge to be firmly grounded in the Word. They know just enough scriptures to form a very superficial theology. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us. From us. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. The fact is, they were once with them. That is why the danger is there in Christianity. And people, you read the history of cults, and many of the major cults today, they once have Christian exposure. Just enough of it to deceive. Which is why how much more we need to know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And not just focus on one tiny chapter, one tiny verse. We need to know that in totality, the whole scripture. From cover to cover. Before we base the theology on. And not just take one verse out of context and build a whole cult out of it. When Jesus was battling the devil in the wilderness, Jesus said, as he was told to turn stones into bread, Jesus said, it is written, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to a high pinnacle and said, throw yourself down, for it is written. I mean, the devil started quoting scriptures. If the devil himself knows enough scriptures to quote, then false prophets, false teachers will also quote scriptures. It is not whether scriptures are quoted that makes it right or wrong. It is what scriptures are quoted, how it is quoted, and in what context are they quoted. Any scripture can be taken out of context. I'm sure you read about the man, or you heard about the man who wanted to see God's will in his life. Throws open a Bible and finds out that Judas hanged himself. So he says, no, God, it cannot be. You're not telling me to hang myself. Throws open his Bible again, opens that, and he says, what you want to do, do quickly. Put the two scriptures together and you will think that he has to hang himself quickly. Just wouldn't be right. That's not the way. We can take any scriptures out of context. But that's the first understanding of wrong doctrine. That wrong doctrines are a product, not just of something totally out of the Bible. So totally not from the Bible. You will not be deceived. If you want to poison a dog, you cannot just give him poison. You have to take real tasty meat, put poison on it, and then poison the dog. You have to mix the real with the false. If someone is going to counterfeit money, he's not going to make it look like Monopoly money. Never. Because you go to the street, you buy a Monopoly money, the person will look at you like you just landed from Mars. No. They would try to mix and make it as close as possible to the original, but they can never do it exactly. But as you look closely, you find there's mixture. The paper quality may be different, but every pattern they try to follow. So always deception is based on mixing right with wrong. That's why deception becomes effective. And just to show again, the danger of it always being there, as long as people are not willing to are not fully renewed, the danger is always there. Look at the book of Acts chapter 20. Paul was about to leave the Ephesus, now Ephesian Christians. He was in Miletus, now giving his final instructions to them, saying that he will never see them again. Remember, the Ephesians are where he spent 3 whole years with them. 2 of those years, every day teaching the school of Tyrannus. So in Acts chapter 20, he says in verse 28 and 29, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up. Do you notice what he said here? From among yourselves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Do you remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? And the instruction was whether they should remove the tares. And the Lord said, don't remove until the last day. Because in case when you start removing the others, the wheat also gets hurt. But the last days are coming, my friends. Remember when the